Talk to you this morning about spiritual servants. We've got a couple more weeks on this theme. Today is Ministry Sunday, and I really want to talk about what makes a Christian spiritual. A lot of times we think a spiritual person wears a brown habit, lives in a very cold building, sleeps on a cement slab, eats porridge every morning. Sounds like a teenager, amen. And they're spiritual because they walk around like this all day. We think that a person is spiritual because they sort of live in a different realm. They're sort of almost floating. That we think that's what it means to be spiritual. I want to tell you, the most spiritual person in this room is a Christian who is yielded to God's will for their life. And in that will, guess what? There is service. There is a servant attitude. There is a humble lowliness of mind that esteems others better than themselves. So what makes them spiritual? Open your Bible now, and let's go to Psalm 84 in verse 10. Psalm 84 in verse 10. King David, tell us, what is the greatest moment of your life? What is it that you love most? Do you love the long lines of people who come and bring you gifts? Do you enjoy the fact that you live in a palace? David, what is it that you love about your relationship with God? Look what he says in Psalm 84 in verse 10. He says, for a day in thy courts, speaking of the temple, speaking of the place of worship, he says, just one day in thy courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Are you with me? Psalm 84 verse 10. I, being king, had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in all the tents of wickedness. You see him there? He says, I've messed with sin. I've played with the drink. I've gone the route of adultery and of fun and of pleasure. And it's nothing compared to just being a doorkeeper. I love serving now. He says, I finally found the place of spirituality, and it's low. It's low. This month we're focusing on ministry, on service, and on the honor of being a servant. See, a servant usually honors somebody else. If I were to serve Pat a cup of tea, or if I were to bring her breakfast in bed, it is honoring her, right? But did you know the highest mark of honor in God's kingdom, he doesn't honor those who are great, he honors those who serve. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, we kind of think that we have to succeed at something before God will go, wow, I better give him honor. God does not honor those who succeed. God honors those who serve. It's the opposite of our world. So our month, this month, is on the open door of ministry. Now, there are different kinds of servants. I'll list three of them here. There's the bad attitude servant. There's a servant who comes to work and he doesn't want to be there. He'd much rather be somewhere else. You ever know anybody like that? You're him or her. Bad attitude servants. They don't like what they do. They don't like their boss. They don't like the hours. That's the majority of people. There are also the boastful servants who are so good at pointing out what they just finished doing. You know, it's like a man finishing the dishes for the first time in 3 months. And he pats himself on the back and he says, hey, honey, I did the dishes. And we boast for the little that we do. Those are boastful servants. Then there's the backslidden or the lazy servants. They're the ones who know what they ought to do, but they keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. Am I describing you yet? But folks, God's looking for spiritual servants. He's looking for faithful servants, for those who are spiritually driven, not money driven. Not praise-driven. Do you do something when somebody says, wow, Tony, you're the best such and such, and he goes, wow, I better do it better. I better do more. Are we waiting for the praise, or are we spiritually driven to do what we do? Now, what is it that makes a Christian spiritual? It is not the money that you have. It will never be your success, but your servitude. Your spirituality, the height of your spirituality, are you listening? The height of your spirituality will be dependent upon how low you will go to serve. People who will not suffer, people who will not endure, people who will not love the unlovely, people who will not work hard and serve and love the unworthy are the most carnal, selfish people on the earth. That's the truth. Paul, as we get ready to go into 1 Corinthians, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Paul writes an entire epistle, a letter, 1 Corinthians, yearning for the Christians at Corinth to grow up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we will spend the bulk of our time. So keep your finger there. Just go ahead and get some glue and stick it there and don't let it move. He wants the Christians in the church to grow up. He does not want the Corinthian Christians to become great masters of theology. He wants them to become servants of God. He doesn't want them to be ponderers of the problems of the world. He wants them to become bearers of burdens. He does not want the Christians to become great bosses or managers of incredibly large corporations, but he wants Christians to be worn out waiters and workers for the Lord. Paul wants Corinthian Christians to grow up. Why? Why? Because there is something that happens to a person that only happens to them when they serve. It is transforming, man. It is as good as getting saved when you get serving. There is something wonderful. There is something that happens to a teenager when they start helping in their home. When a teenager is allowed to get up when they want, to eat and leave everything on the table, to make their mess in the sitting room, to just live their life without any consideration of anybody else, they are a blot on life. But when the penny drops and the light comes on and brains begin and the brain cells begin to work together and they begin to contribute and they begin to work and they begin to take on chores and they begin to help out, a change takes place. It's wonderful. There's something that happens in a marriage when both spouses start serving each other instead of just demanding and taking. You want to make a great home? Serve. Next time you complain, slap yourself. Because God gave you a gift to serve. And if you're expecting to be served, you're going to be awfully lonely. There's something that happens in a church when everyone in that church starts ministering to one another. There's nothing like this body ministering to itself. I hate getting in the shower and this hand doesn't want to wash. Would you please? No, please, please. All right, you're going to have to do it today. Amen? And I don't want to be a part of a church where nobody does anything. And we all just sit there and there is a large job to do and nobody wants to do it. There is something that happens in a church, however, when we start ministering to one another, when we ignore our own hurts, when we bury the past and we carry the burdens and start lifting someone. There's something that happens when we start to... And what happens is you become spiritual. You become mature. You become like Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, teach us this morning a great truth. Lord, you've blessed us with a burden to learn about carrying burdens and about serving and waiting on tables and washing feet. And we're not ready. We're good at keeping a list of all our hurts. We're good at blame. We're good at hurting one another. Oh God, would you change us to where we help one another? Change us into servants of the Most High God. Give us the testimony, not of pride and boasting, but of lowliness of mind. Lord, we're just caring outside of our own realm. And it's going to take a miracle for you to change us because we're very, very used to only thinking about ourselves. Lord, there's a church here. There are a lot of burdens, a lot of troubles, and we need to get together as a team, and we need to minister first here, in the local body, but then in this world. As was already just briefly described in the RU ministry, there is a world hurting, and we can't help them. And we have no air and no arrogance about us that thinking that we can help them. We just know we've been helped. We just know there's a name above every name. There's a power in surrender. And they're not going to hear. They're not going to know without a preacher. They're not going to hear without somebody having beautiful feet carrying the gospel to them. And then maybe even carrying them into RU. Lord, there's nothing more powerful than watching a fireman carrying somebody out of a fire. There's something so powerful and almost magical about watching and hearing about these incredible operations that save a life that's on the edge of disaster and ruin and death. And we stand in awe of people who risk everything to save and rescue. And Lord, forgive us where we forget that's what you called us to be and to do. Lord, I pray that you make servants out of us and teach us from the greatest servant of all, Jesus, and from the preaching of a man named Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Paul has a wish. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren," he's speaking to the Christians there, he said, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." I want to talk to you as spiritual, but I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto, and he uses a new word. What's the word? Carnal. Carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. Paul has a wish. Paul has a wish for the Christians in Corinth to become mature, to be able to handle strong meat. You ever seen a little kid? We had five kids, and the first one was Sharon. So she was easy because your girls are always easy to raise, right? But when Joel was born, man, I couldn't wait to give him a piece of steak. I couldn't wait to give him the taste of a pork chop fried with butter on it. Aren't you getting hungry? But here's my point. He's 3 months old. Now, I didn't do it, but I want you to get the picture. He couldn't handle it, could he? He needed just milk. But let's go a few years in advance. Let's go till he's 25. And he's still on milk. And he expects me to chew his food for him. Would you tolerate that? Paul is dealing with a church. It had grown. They had spiritual gifts. They were busting at the seams. And he says, "You're a bunch of babies." Amen? I wish you could handle some meat. I wish you were off the milk. I wish you were no longer carnal. Paul had a wish. Paul, when he got to talking to and writing to the church at Ephesus, he went into the heights and the depths and the widths and the lengths of all the glories of the love and the knowledge of God, didn't he? Colossae, when he wrote the book of the Colossians, he also dealt with such deep, meaty subjects. But when he wrote to Corinth, it was always just a correction. It was, "You're wrong about this, and you're wrong about this, and there's also this." He had to deal with 14 big subjects. Some of them vile to even read about, that they had allowed in their thinking and in their actions as a church. Paul wanted to teach them about life and about marriage and about kids. He had to teach the church at Ephesus about marriage. He couldn't teach the church at Corinth. Do you understand what I'm saying? He had to teach the church at Ephesus about the workings of the church and about the roles of pastors and the roles of teaching and the awesomeness of the real gifts of God. But he had to correct the church at Corinth about all their misunderstandings, about all the selfish gifts. He had a wish. It's kind of like a school teacher trying to prepare a room full of kids for the future, and they just wouldn't listen. The whole world is lost in need of the gospel. You know what I find? Churches are full of observers and takers. And they're filled with too few laborers and givers. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. He said, "Look ye unto the harvest, for it is white unto harvest, and the laborers are few." Oh, how Paul wished, just as Christ yearned, that God's people would be laborers, would be servants in their lives. And I want to say that Christians, you may be saved, but you will never know the kind of life that God gave you until you give it away. Paul's wish. Let's move on. Let's look at his frustration. Look at verse 2. Paul gets down to business here. Verse 2, he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, all these years, up to this point, ye were not able to bear it. Neither are ye now able, for ye are yet," here's that word again, "carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You know, there are two kinds of people normally. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Bible defines two kinds of people, saved and lost. Watch how Paul describes them. He says in verse 13, he says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Okay, so the Holy Spirit teaches us spiritual things. But the natural, verse 14, "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him," they're craziness, "neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So what kind of man is verse 14? A natural man. Verse 15, "but he that is" what? "Spiritual," oh boy, "they can judge, they can decide all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." So what kind of two, what two types of people are there? Well, no. Natural and spiritual. Watch this. The things you do naturally and those who do things spiritually. One that is led by natural, an animal has, starts with an I, the instinct, thank you. Boy, that was unified. Those things that we do naturally by instinct and those things we do supernaturally by the Spirit. We call this the first birth. We call this the second birth. Amen. One is physical. One is spiritual. Only two. You either are saved or lost. Amen. You're not on your way. You're not getting there. You're either saved or lost. You're either in or out. It's black or white. Amen. But the Corinthians had come up with another category. Oh boy, we call them the fence sitters. We call them the hesitators. You know, there are four or five taters in this room, and one of them's a hesitator. I don't know. You know how it is. Two kinds of people. The Corinthians invented a third kind, a new kind. He calls them the carnal kind. Look at the lifestyles. The lifestyle of these Corinthian Christians that he calls carnal, he says there in verse 3. Well, verse 2 says you don't, one of the ways that you know you're carnal is you don't get into the meat of the word. If you come to church because we sing nice songs, and I think we do. If you come to church because pastor gives wonderful devotions and gets them over with in 6 minutes. If you're only wanting milk, you're carnal. Amen? You're like a baby. If, however, you get some things that make you think, now we're moving up. But look at verse 3. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you," look at the first thing he describes, envying. That's what babies, that's what kids do. They see a kid playing with a piece of paper or a box. They go, "I wish I had a box. I wish I had a red box." I have to use Geraldine. Geraldine was talking about she had a sister and she got the most beautiful, the most expensive, the most amazing red Wellingtons. That's right. Her sister did. And Geraldine was as envious as the devil, man. All I have are brown ones or whatever, green ones or whatever. She has red ones. Envy. Spirit, now that was last year, wasn't it? No, sorry. Envy. Envy is a feeling of discontent, a feeling of covetousness with regard to another's advantages, somebody else's success, or even their possessions. Envy. And kids are natural at envy, aren't they? And he says, among Christians, there's envy. Among Christians, there was strife. You know what? If you ever get angry, let me be angry for you. Why don't you let Kathy be angry for you? There should not be any anger, no strife in this church. Amen. We ought to be mature enough to disagree and then sit down and find out what the Bible says and then put the Bible as the settler of the thing. You know, if there's a disagreement, you know, Brother Jim, you and I get in an argument, we can't make up our minds. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Go find the person that is the least esteemed. The person that is constantly picking their nose. The person that always wears two colors of socks. The one who can't put on a matching tie. The one that is least esteemed in the church, and go and ask them what you should do. Oh, that's hard. That's hard. But that's Christianity. Amen. The lifestyle was they had strife among them. There were arguments and fightings among them and divisions. There was a breakup between fellow believers. There was this attitude, I don't care. I don't want anything to do with them. And they were, it'd be like this arm saying, I'm never talking to that other arm again. Don't ask me to work with it. Don't ask me. How, can you imagine this body if one half of it decided it didn't want to cooperate with the other half? We call it epilepsy. Amen? We call it palsy. And that's churches are paralyzed because the people on that side won't talk to the people on this side. The people, I'd love to have a Chinese fire drill. Maybe it's Korean fire drill. And I'd say, everybody, you got to change seats now. Because you need to sit next to somebody and go, well, I didn't think I'd be sitting next to you. There should be no divisions. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Don't go there. He says, among the Christians in Corinth, he says, there were debates. There were envyings. There was wrath. There was strife. There was backbitings. You know what backbiting is, don't you? It's what your kids do when you turn your back. Among Christians, there was whisperings going on. There were swellings and tumults. And it was in the church. They were no different than the unsaved. Look what he says. Verse 3, ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal? And walk as what? You're just like an unsaved man. And yet they were saved. But they definitely weren't living like it. This list does not include, did you notice, he doesn't include murder. He doesn't include adultery there. He doesn't include thievery. You know why? Because the start of murder is a bad attitude. Amen. The start of adultery is a wrong approach to somebody else and towards your mate and towards your problems. He doesn't have to deal with that. He deals with a root cause. This new kind of attitude hindered Paul's work. It frustrated him. He said, I wanted to feed you with meat, but I'm limited. I have to keep feeding you with milk. They had settled for mediocrity. You know what that is, don't you? They only wanted to be average. Don't ask me, Pastor. I don't want to rock the boat. They wanted to be ordinary, middle-of-the-road Christians. I don't. I don't want to be ordinary. You're not going to come and hear me give a monotone message that I have to get through and get over with. I'm going to give you the best that I've got. I'm gonna. When I'm soul winning, I'm gonna go out with a hunger that somebody gets saved. I don't want to be ordinary. I don't want to be mediocre. You know, I know what mediocre is. It's when you cook broccoli until it is mush. No, I want something crisp and it has a bite to it. Amen. Yeah. Amen. When I come into a church, I want, not biting, but I want a bite, amen? I want somebody to go, woo! That was fun, amen? And what'll hinder that is our spirit of, don't move me, Pastor. My favorite song is, I shall not be moved. And it hindered Paul. Paul did such great things with Ephesus and Philippians and Colossae and the other books that he wrote and the other churches. He said, woo, you guys are easy to preach to. Oh, I got to write to Corinth now. He's frustrated. This church was like Hollywood. I got a picture from Ruth. I should have brought it, but it doesn't. You can't see it unless you really examine it. She's sitting with some friends, and a friend stood up and took a picture, and there was this glass pane behind her. And I'm looking at Ruth and her friends there, and they're in Hollywood, okay? But behind, I noticed this little figure, and I zoomed in on the camera, on my computer. I zoomed in, and it was Tinkerbell. Walk along, you know? It's just a still picture, but it was Tinkerbell walking. And so we're talking to Ruth, and I said, Ruth, where were you? She said, we were in Hollywood. And I said, I'm looking at something that looks like a fairy. Like, she said, like Tinkerbell? I said, yeah, that was my words exactly. She said, oh, yeah, you see them everywhere. They got gorillas and Klingons and Peter Pans and Tinkerbells. I said, what are the actors? I said, no. These are just people who dress up. And they walk around, Hollywood trying to get somebody to take a picture of them, get interested in them. Yeah. I said, I'm not going to Hollywood. I'm sorry. We will stay away. Folks, listen. She saw Catwoman and Superman and all this stuff. None of them were bona fide actors, even though an actor is a hypocrite. But folks, listen, they're full. This church, look at it, verse 4, for one saith, I am following Paul. And another says, I am of Apollos. And he says, are you not carnal? Listen, just as these people are like, I'm a Klingon. What do you think? You know? Who are you following? I follow Star Trek. Was it Picard or Kirk, you know? The people are following personalities. They're full of pride. It's wicked. Look at chapter 1. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go back one page to verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos. Who? Oh, I of Cephas. Now Cephas was a very posh name for Peter. Cephas was his upper name, all right? You know what his real name was? Simon. You know what Simon means? Sand. As untrustworthy as sand. But Cephas, whoa, that's the high name. And some people say, I'm of Cephas. And another says, I am of Christ. He goes on, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Listen, there were people who were full of boasting. That's all they were. Full of boasting. You know what? If you have to tell me you're following Christ, I don't want to know. I'm not be able to see it. Amen? Being a Christian isn't the creed that you have on your wall. It's not the crucifix. It's not the tattoos people wear. It's not the necklaces that make you a Christian. You know what makes you a Christian? A life. A sacrificial, obedient, submissive, meek and quiet spirit in a woman, and strong, firm like a face flint man who says, I'm doing the will of God. Amen. That's how I know you're saved, how I know you're a Christian. Churches, that church was like Hollywood in there, and everybody's walking around. Look at me. I'm the next pastor. Listen to me. I'm better than John and Gina. That's what that church was like. You want to join it? I don't want to have anything to do with it. When Paul asks and he says, are you not carnal? He's saying, are you not babies? You know, if you built a car, John was building one of these little cars, but if you built a car and this thing was capable of going 300 kilometers an hour, and you got in the back of that thing and you got on some back straight road, illegally, and you hit that accelerator, and it got up to 15 kilometers an hour. You'd be very disappointed, wouldn't you? Paul's frustrated that there was a church that had the ability to turn the world upside down and they were hobbling along at 15 kilometers an hour. You understand what I'm saying? Hmm. Let me hold there for a second. Yeah, Paul's place. Look at verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But underline that next word. What does the word minister mean? Servant. Servant. I wish our government remembered that. The minister of education is a servant of education. The minister of health and welfare, the minister of state, the minister of defense, serve. They got it from the Bible and they forgot where. Listen, who were any of us? Who were we? He goes on. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom he believed and as the Lord gave to every man. He goes on, he says, who are you? You're not doctors, you're not theologians, you're not political leaders, you're not engineers, you're not mothers, you're not teenagers, you're not Irish, you're not Americans, you're not Africans, you're not Koreans. You know what you are? You're ministers. That's all I want to be. Do you want to know what Paul boasted about? You know, when Paul did boast, he boasted about five things. We don't have time to look at them. He boasted in Galatians 6:14, he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. I get excited when somebody starts preaching on the cross, he says. I don't hold it, I have it. You know what else he boasted about? He loved to boast about his salvation. He loved just telling people how I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I love telling the story. He loved boasting about his salvation. You ought to enjoy it too. He loved boasting about his transfer of ownership. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own anymore, for ye are bought with a price. The ownership transferred from the devil to God. And he loves boasting about it. He says, this flesh ain't living for the devil anymore. I keep under my body. And fourthly, he boasted about the fact that he knew Jesus Christ personally, intimately and constantly. He said, you don't have to convince me. I talk to the boss. And I love him. And I listen to him. And I cast all my care upon him. And you can dump everything you want on me. You can try and pull me down. And I just look up and I'm up again. He boasted on that relationship he had with Jesus Christ. But the fifth thing he boasted about was his opportunity to serve God. He loved bragging. You know, look at there in 1 Corinthians. Go to the right. And, I don't know. There's any number of places. Go to Philippians just for fun. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. He could have said, Paul and Timothy, the theologians of Jesus Christ. Could have said that, couldn't he? He was a theologian. But you know what he bragged about? Servants of Jesus Christ. That is awesome. Sweet, man. He just loved watering. He loved, you know, I'm terrible with, I don't even have two brown thumbs, much less green. But you know what? If you come along and you say, put this seed in that hole right there. Now grab that watering can and water it. You know, I can do that. Amen. You don't have to be too intelligent to put a seed in a hole. Somebody else may have dug a hole. I'm just putting in the hole, and I'm just taking a can, and I'm watering it. Look what Paul says there back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but who cares? God gave the increase. That's where the miracle is. Some of you think, you're so full of yourself, you think it's wonderful you came to church today. You think we're all going, oh, look who's here. Oh, you know? Let me just tell you real clear. If you're here, it's an act of God. If you're alive and breathing, it's an act of God. Amen. Folks, you better get off this thing of, well, I'm doing you, God, I'm doing a favor. And I don't want to upset Pastor, you know, so I'll come. But as soon as I can, I'm gone. Folks, listen to me. Paul had a wonderful place in God's will. You know what he considered? He should have been way back in Jerusalem, sitting there with all the other apostles, you know, stroking their beards, pondering theological debates over can the Gentiles get saved? He should be back there in Jerusalem handling all of these burdens and problems, witnessing to hard-headed Jews, trying to win those Jews. But instead, you know where he was? You know where Paul was spending his ministry? With stubborn, lost, pagan, barbarian Gentiles. Ignorant, they couldn't read and they couldn't write, and they're out there. Nobody ever cared about them. And God said, you care. Look at Romans. You're in Corinthians. Go back to the left side of Romans chapter 11. Look at this. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. And I love this. This is an amazing verse. You see, somebody will look at Paul and say, Paul, why aren't you doing something big? Why aren't you doing something incredible? Why aren't you, you know, you spent half of your saved life in prison. That didn't look very good on your CV. You know what he says? Look at chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And he says this, I hate mine office. Is that what he says? He says, I magnify it. I love what I do. He says, I was so wired coming into Christianity thinking that I was so smart and I was so able and I was the bee's knees. I was the answer to the Jewish question. And God said, uh-uh. You're going out there and I'm going to humble you and break you and I'll get you to win the Gentiles. And Paul, I tell you what, when he tried it, he didn't like it. But as he kept doing the ministry, you know what he said? It's the best. I've adapted. And I love what I do because God has made me a wonderful place in the ministry. Paul had a wonderful place in God's will. He was not what you would figure. He's not what you would expect. He didn't have to be head man. He didn't have to be honored for what he was doing. He was just glad to be getting the gospel out so that people would believe and be forgiven from their sins. That's what he says there. He says, who are we? Paul and Apollos were nobody but ministers by whom you believe. That's all he wanted. As long as you get saved, I'll be glad to do anything, preacher. Every believer has been given a place to serve. You're in 1 Corinthians 3. Go to chapter 12 very quickly. So every Christian has a place to serve. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, speaking of the human body, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now what did he just say? Very basic. Your body's got lots of different parts. Amen? You hope none of them fall off. You need every one of them. Amen? Including your teeth. And Paul says a church is just like a human body. There are lots of different members. You got fingers and toes. You got nose and eyes and ears and hands and feet and hips. Got lots of those. You got bones and ankles and knees and mouths and tongues and teeth and so on. Yet they're all one body, aren't they? And they're supposed to work together as one body. And look at verse 13. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized, put into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member. I'm not just one big thumb. Amen? The body is not one member, but many. Folks, we were placed into something called the body of Christ. We are a group of believers that act as, or are supposed to act as Christ did when he was here. Eileen, could Peter go up and shake Jesus' hand? Could he give him a hug? Boy, yeah. There was a body there, amen? Jesus wasn't a spirit floating around. He was a body. And as he walked around, he reached out and touched the leper. He went in there and raised the dead. He did all of these physical interactions as a human. Amen? Now, he was divine. He was God in the flesh. Correct. But I want you to understand, in the flesh, he did a lot of great and a lot of neat things. Then he said, now you do it, Christians. You guys all get together and as one witness to this world, as one talk about the works of God, as one give the good news of the gospel. As one, care for those who are uncared for. Love the unlovely. Compel them that they're welcome in. Amen? You do what I did. In my body, you're the body. That's the point. We have a wonderful place given to serve. We have a function. Look there in verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. And look what he says in verse 15. Go down to verse 18. But now hath the pastor sent the members, every one in the body, as it hath pleased him. Is that what it says? Can you imagine the nightmare, Kathy? If I went around and says, okay, Jim, you're in the ladies' ministry. Let's see, Eliza, you're in charge of RU. The pastor, I don't know who's best qualified for such work, but God does, amen? Do you understand? I could really make a big mess out of telling you, you do this, amen? It's as God put into the body as it pleased him. He knows what he's doing. We've got to learn together, work together as a team. Paul and Apollos were planters and waterers, both part of a team trying to build a church in that pagan city. And Paul and Barnabas earlier had worked with so many different churches starting. And then later with Silas, and then later with Timothy. It was always a team. There was no roguery. There was no lone ranger. Heard about Tonto and the Lone Ranger sitting there and riding on the horses and a whole army of Indians are catching up. And Lone Ranger says to Tonto and says, the Indian says, what are we going to do? And he says, what do you mean we, Kimosabi? You know, they're my kind, amen. You're on your own. The idea is this, we can't be on our own. We got to learn to work as a team. He says, I planted, Apollos water, we work as a team. Sunday school teachers need to work together with each other and with the pastor. Soul winners work together with the office staff. Creche workers work together with the Sunday school teachers. The choir works with the welcome ministry. You say, how? We just do. We work together as a body. All of you, you say, oh, I can't do that. I could never be part of RU. Did you know? If you're born again, you have been enabled to do what you could not do. You say, well, I can't play the piano. God didn't ask you to play the piano. If you want to play the piano, praise God. But God didn't ask. He doesn't say, one of the gifts of the Spirit is to play the piano. It doesn't say that, does it? One of the gifts is helps. Pastor, I could play the piano. Could that help? Yes, get in. Amen? It's the ministry of helps. It's the ministry of doing something, whatever it is. But you see, you say, I can't do that in front of people. I'm too terrified. Now, is Sarah here? I'll let you know. Somehow, Gina won't be here next week. I don't understand it. I've been trying to figure it out. Am I slow? But guess who volunteered to play in the place of Gina? Sarah. She has memorized 3 songs to play. I'm very proud. But I tell you what, she's going to get back behind there and she'll probably go... Now, watch what I'm saying. Watch what I'm saying. That's what I want us all to be. Where I can't. Good. Amen. Amen. Maybe we'll get a blessing because if you could, it'll be all show off. Amen. All right. So you have all been enabled to serve. You've been given a specific gift for service, not for selfish. Maybe you don't have the talent to sing, but all of you have been given a talent, not a talent, a gift that ministers. You're like feet. Feet. I mean, who wants to be a foot? Good night, man. But you know what a foot does? A foot takes the entire body somewhere, amen? I'm not crawling on my elbows. My feet carry me from place to place. They have a purpose, amen? Hands carrying something and the weight of that. Ears listening and hearing things that hands can't hear. Amen? The eye is seeing something that the ears can't see. I've never heard red. But my eyes can see red. My ear can hear what the note C sounds like. And all together it makes a wonderful life. Folks, all of those ministries, hey, also, the ministries that seem feeble and useless. I had a guy give out to me and says, welcome ministry. What is the purpose of that? That's probably the most important ministry. Because coming in, it's scary coming in a place facing looks of you. It really is. And it's nice when somebody goes, hey, hi. And they have an Irish accent. Amen? And it really says, they go, Oh, okay. I can let my guard down so that they can hear. You say, the choir, what good are they? They can soften hearts so that when I get up here and I beat your face in, you're loving it. Because the choir prepared. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody that we think, well, they don't have much. We all have a very special and important purpose. We were given that gift. Look at verse 25. There's so much there. If you look it over, it says that the foot says, I'm not the hand, so I'm not happy. That the eye says, I'm not the body. It's stupid. But look at verse 25. That there should be no schism, division, breakup. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, how many should suffer? You better remember that verse. There are some folks suffering right now. And don't you just ignore it. Don't you just get on to your own little problems and your burdens and your cares. You're a part of a church. You better carry some burdens. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with. Or with one member be honored. Hey, somebody gets a new car. I know you want to choke them, but smile and go, praise God. Hallelujah. I know nobody's got a new car, but we're waiting. Amen. Minister. Paul's got some power. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where does he get this strength? Where does Paul get the ability to minister? You know how long it takes before you wear out when you start serving people? Let's just pretend. All right? Hannes here, strong hunk of a guy, building an ark. I'm going to give him a towel and a wash basin, and I'm going to have him start to wash everybody's feet. All right? And I mean scrub them. Because once the shoe comes off, we're going to need it scrubbed. You know, listen, it would wear him out after just half of you. Amen? It is hard work. You're going to need a strength and a power beyond yourself when you start serving people, because they're going to wear you out. If ever you've been in the consumer business, if ever you've had to stand there and say, yes, may I help you? And your heart says, yes, may I kill you? The last customer really made my day rotten. We who get into this thing called the ministry, we better have some power. Look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7, he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth, we're one, we're a team, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers, here's our word, together with God. Hey, ye are God's husbandry, that's a great word for farm, and ye are God's building, you're God's project. Amen. Now here's your point, here's the thing, planting and watering is hard work. You don't believe me? Hold your place here and go to chapter 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Verse 9 says this. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. Just go to 1 Corinthians 15, 9. For I am the least of the apostles that are not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I was the enemy. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, next four words, underline them, was not in vain. It wasn't an empty, it wasn't a wasted effort. He says it was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they. I worked harder than Peter did. I worked harder than James. I worked harder than Peter, James, John, and Bartholomew. I worked harder. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. It was the grace of God which was in me. Cool. Go to Colossians. Got a few scripture verses. Hold in your place there. I told you to keep your finger glued in 1 Corinthians 3. Go to the right. Find Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. This is amazing. Whereunto I also labor, striving. Look at that word striving. That's hard work, striving according to whose working? Which worketh in me mightily. Tony, the need's great. But I cannot strive according to the need. I have to strive according to his work in me. As he enables me, I can go a little further. That's a hard thing to find because I see the need is greater than I can ever imagine. And I keep striving to meet the need, but I'll wear out and I'll burn out and I'll give out and I'll give up. Amen? But as the Lord gives me himself, and he is my might, he is my strength, he is my fortress, he's my deliverer, he's everything. Cool. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. See, it must have been easy for Paul. Paul must have just walked through walls. Nope. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. There are some people in the churches, especially in the church at Corinth, that were mocking Paul and saying he's a failure. He's not much of a leader. And Paul rebukes him. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, oh, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool now. I am more. In labors more abundant, here's the proof of my ministry. In stripes above measure. Now, stripes, what does that mean? Whippings. If he took his shirt off, you'd see a tic-tac-toe board hundreds of times over. In stripes more abundant, and stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. What's 40 times five? 200 canings. Except one of them doesn't tell us exactly how many he got. 40 stripes of the five. So, well, the point is he got five times a whipping, and one of them he got less than 40. Doesn't tell us how many he got. 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Now, a rod is a stick, like a half inch. I mean, he was probably knocked out, not knocked unconscious. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been floating in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils whether in the city, in perils or in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He goes on, he says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, he couldn't sleep because he had to be constantly aware of his enemies, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. And beside all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, you know, you want proof that I'm a minister? I'm boasting as a fool, and I don't want to boast, but he said, I have to do it. I want you to see my life. It's cost. Planning. And when he says, I'm glad to plant, I'm glad to do anything, I want you to understand, if you get involved in a ministry, I'm not asking you to become a figurehead. I'm not asking you to stand up there and just put on a good show. I'm not asking you to perform. I'm asking you to work your butt off. I'm asking you to make it your life. I'm asking you to put up with some cantankerous people. And I'm not talking about others. I'm talking about the people you're working with. I'm asking you to overlook. I'm asking you to love when you want to quit. I'm asking you to give when there's nothing to give. I'm asking you to labor. These ministries are not for us primarily. Who are they for? Souls. And they're in honor of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And he ministered, didn't come to be ministered to. Paul's power was... Paul worked the hardest. And you know what's funny? I found this out at work when I worked for the telephone company. I didn't realize it till after. But I had no education in the industry. My education, I had 4 years of Bible college. That's all I had. But I was made a manager. I had people. I hired and fired. I worked. And I got raises when everybody else was held and held back and so on and so forth. My boasting is this. And I found out why. Because I worked the hardest. And you know what you do? You don't give a job to somebody who's not working. I don't. I look around, I say, who's busy? And then I'll give them more to do. Because I found, and you found it too, and anybody who's ever had any kind of work experience, you don't give jobs to a lazy person because they never get done. If you look around saying, who's not busy? I know why they're not busy. But the jobs that get done are done by those who are already working. And the Lord is the same way. You want a blessing? You want to lay down at the end of the day, wrecked, tired, but finished with a job? Work all day and God will give you more to do and more to do. And you'll wish for a holiday, but you'll be happy without one. Paul worked the hardest and he loved it. His power was not in himself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Second Corinthians 3:5, not that we were sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our ability is of who? Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Who? Not of the letter. I just don't get up and quote the thing, but of the Spirit. For the letter, just having a Bible under your arm doesn't mean anything to people. It lets people die and go to hell. But the Spirit giveth life. The words that I say unto you, the things that you preach and the things that you live, they give life. Paul's power was not of himself, but from God alone. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28, Joseph quoted it, he said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, how are you going to win everybody? How are you going to baptize? That's a lot of work. I had one guy, there's a church in America a couple of years ago. They had something like 16,000 people saved and baptized. Another preacher said, I heard about those 16,000. The only way I'd ever catch up is if I diverted all traffic for a month through our main street, through our church and the baptistry. He says, how do you do something? Like those 16,000 are nothing compared to the 7 billion out there. Do you understand what I'm saying? How do we do it? The next verse says, and lo, I'm with you. Always. Amen? The power's not in us. The wisdom's not in us. The means is not in us. The point is, he's going to do it as we yield. Our strength will come. You know how you'll get your strength? You'll get it in moments of dependent prayer upon God. When in the morning you cry out and you say, God, I can't do it. Good. That's how you start. Nothing wrong with being honest. God, I can't do it. God, I just want to give up. God, I want to get back under those pillows. I just want to say tomorrow. You'll get your strength from those powerful times of dependent prayer upon God throughout the day. It will also come as your faith increases as you read God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing only by the word of God. If your faith is going down toward E, it's because you're not spending time in the Bible. And really, folks, your strength will come as you yield to God's will. You yield to God's will. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, don't go there, but Paul says, I had a thorn given to me. It was the worst gift I ever was given. As an apostle, as a preacher, as a success story, I didn't want this thorn. I didn't want this thing hindering me. I didn't want this thing constantly humiliating me. It was breaking me. God, get rid of it. And the Lord went, in the Hebrew, eh-eh. And Paul said very quaintly, he said, I don't think you understood my prayer, God. This is not a request. This is a demand. Remove this thorn from my life. And the Lord said, eh-eh. Paul said, I'm going to try this one more time. God, I don't think we're on the same frequency here. Get this thing out of my life. I can't bear it anymore. And the Lord said, my grace will always be sufficient for thee. And from that moment on, Paul said, from that moment on, my insufficiency was his sufficiency. My inadequacy was his opportunity. My weakness was his strength. And when I came to the end of myself, I found him, and he kept going. And I found that I delight in my infirmities. He did not find infirmities waiting in a pew. Amen? He didn't find the struggles just sitting there waiting for a sign in the sky. He found weakness, infirmities, troubles, burdens as he served. You're missing the closeness of a relationship with God if you're not serving. You're missing the awesomeness of the power of God when you're not serving. I have a goal. Are you listening? Too many churches have 10% doing 90% of the work. I have a goal. How about a church that has 100% doing 100% of the work? I believe that will be a spiritual church. I can't make it work. I'm just praying the Holy Spirit pulls you and draws you and maybe pushes you a little bit like I did Tony. Because your strength will come. You say, I can't do it. Of course you can't. You couldn't get saved, could you? Did you know Ecclesiastes says you can't even keep yourself alive? You better lean on Jesus. It'll come as you serve. Two more thoughts real briefly. I want to say Paul had a reward. I want to just stop right in the middle of a verse there and just remind you, we're not, the word is altruistic. We're not being asked to do this for no reason or for no payback. Verse 8 says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward. Isn't that wonderful? Uh-oh. There went socialism. There went communism. According to his own labor. You know what the Bible says? Jim, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Amen? Amen? And if you're sitting in this church and you're not doing work, I don't know what you're doing here. If you want any reward as a Christian when you get to heaven, you'll only get it according to your labor, not mine. Do you understand what I just said? I get such a blessing out of John singing. Good, amen. But you get no reward until you get up there and sing with him. Amen? Do you understand what I just said? I'm glad you got a blessing. I'm glad you get a blessing out of everything that happens at church. I want to be a blessing. But I get a reward. I want you to get one too. Amen? It's a blessing going to RU and listening to Tony preach and listening to Dennis guide us and teach us and the scriptures, things like this. That's a blessing. You want a reward? Get alongside and says, can I help? Amen? Paul knew he had a reward. There is a reward for faithfulness and service to God. There's a reward. Folks, there's a reward for staying faithful. Remember who you're serving. Hey, go to Colossians. Just a few more scriptures. This is just almost done. I think it's awesome. Awesome. Provoking truth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Starting in verse 23. Oh, let's go back to verse 22 just for fun. Servants, obey in all things your masters. Drat. Why'd you have to read that one, Pastor? That's here on earth. Your physical masters. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Well, he's not very spiritual. I work for a lady and she's the devil incarnate. Look what it says. It doesn't matter. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily with all your heart as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord, whether your boss honors you, whether your boss pays you, whether your wife praises you, whether your kids think you do anything, of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's who you're serving. There's a reward when you serve Jesus. When you pick up and you join creche, you know, those people standing in that creche are a blessing. They come out with at least 20% less hair every Sunday. But they're enabling us to have a good meeting, amen? Amen. They have a reward. Amen? Do you know, meeting every single Sunday evening at 6 o'clock for choir takes work and takes time and is a sacrifice. And we get blessed, but they get a reward. You know, every time you take time on a Saturday and you go soul winning, and I don't care if nobody does get saved, you get a reward for faithfulness. Amen? There's a reward. Remember who you're serving. I can't pay you. Tony knows that. But he will. Every believer will have his own reward. I love that. Getting born again, that was a free gift. But according to Matthew chapter 6, now that you're saved, you can lay up treasures in heaven. You can invest at 1,000% interest. Daily compounded. So labor long and hard because Jesus will make it worth your while. What will be your reward. Listen to this poem. Who does God's work will get God's pay, however long may seem the day, however weary may be the way. Though powers and princes thunder nay, who does God's work will get God's pay. He does not pay as others pay, in gold or land or raiment gay, in goods that vanish or decay, but God in wisdom knows a way, and that is sure, let come what may. For whoever does God's work will get God's pay. What will your rewards be? It'll all depend on whether you do anything and whether you do it for Jesus. Paul's got to worry, and I want to finish with this because we can't finish without this thought, and that is in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, he was not referring to Peter. He was referring to himself. You cannot build your life, a church, a home. You cannot build a country on any other foundation than Jesus Christ. Folks, Paul did not build cheaply or sloppily, if that's even a word, but it had to be an E. He was not a cowboy who just threw things together. He was a very careful and wise master builder. He built according to a plan. He carefully laid the foundation for people to build on and for teachers to guide in the building process. But he was very concerned about two things. First of all, he was concerned that people would skip the foundation. There are some people in this room right now, and I could look at you, and I wish I could just embarrass you, because I like to scare you out of hell. I'd like to make you mad enough at me that you'd face Jesus Christ. But some of you are in here, you're in church, and you're playing the fool. You think you're a Christian, but you skipped the foundation. You never repented. You never came to God as a lost sinner saying, I deserve hell and I don't want to go. Please save my wretched soul. You skipped the foundation. You come in, you go, oh, I'm a pretty good guy. Hey, I'm a good person. I'm a good giver. I'm this. You're good for nothing. And it's only Jesus Christ who thought you were worth something. You better deal with him. Paul was worried that people would skip the foundation and would go ahead and just build their house on sand. We know how that turns out, don't we? There's a worry every pastor has that I want our church to grow, but I don't want anybody in here that's not built on the foundation. And secondly, that Christians would ignore the quality of the work involved. He says, I'm laying a foundation. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. How are you building your life? Well, I watched 18 hours of television this week, down from 20. How are you building your life? Huh? Well, Pastor, you know, for the next 6 weeks, I got to work on Sunday, so don't ask me to do any ministry. How are you building your life? You can, and he goes on, and he says, you can pile on top of that beautiful foundation, wood, hay, and stove. You heard about the three pigs? That's where they come from. You can build a beautiful stick house. Now, why don't you build a house? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Why don't you build something that lasts? Amen. Because, listen, when you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, it weathers storms. It stands the test of time. It affects the world around us. Christians are ignoring the quality of the work required to be a Christian. It takes work. It took Christ's work to save me. It takes my work now to stay on track and to make my life spiritual. The most spiritual person in this room is the one who's serving selflessly, obediently, and faithfully. We start off this message with David talking in Psalm 84, says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. He's a king. He said, I've got ivory, I've got feather beds, I've got strawberries, I've got cream. But you know what? When it comes, push comes to shove, I love serving. He grew up taking care of sheep, and he missed it. Don't miss the opportunity of serving. There are different kinds of servants. Oh, there are bad attitude servants. There's boastful servants. There's backslidden. But I want some spiritual servants. What makes a Christian spiritual instead of carnal? Not their money, not their success, but their servitude, the depths to which they will go to serve their Savior. And I said that there is some, there are things that happen when a person gets serving. And you will not know joy until you actually bless somebody else's life. Jesus himself taught us it is better to give than to receive. Folks, let me review what I said. Your pastor has a wish, and that is for you to become mature. It's my wish. For you to become grown up instead of babies. That you, in this room, I don't care if you're saved just 1 year or if you're saved 100 years, like Dennis. All of us need to be servants. All of us need to be laborers. All of us, none of us will ever know life until we give it away. Folks, by way of review, it causes me great frustration knowing that there are carnal Christians. I don't believe you should be carnal, do you? Can you imagine if a soccer game, how many guys are on a team, 11? How many, yeah, they're 11. Can you imagine if only three of them got up on the line and the other were like, I don't know if I want to play this, you know, that one, Well, now I'm fine. I'm talking about this at one event where they get the ball, you know. You know, the ball's on all sides, and all of a sudden they go, I'm going to stay out this one play, you know. You couldn't play a match like that, and you can't build a church like that either. We need to all be in the game, amen? It causes great frustration. Everyone who is born again has a God-given place of service. End of story. Amen? You may think, well, I'm already just content where I am. Contentment is no gauge. God puts us as he pleases. Will you let him put you? You got a God-given place of service. Maybe it's in the Sunday school ministry. I'll never forget when I got saved, I started in the bus ministry. But then I was asked to help teach the Sunday school, and I've never, ever been the same. Because I didn't grow up a Sunday school. And I watched those kids as they told the story. I'm helping. And when they, and some of you are the same. Some of you have gone there and watched, and Tony was there. Some of you watched Dan use a flannograph, and Tony's like this. Because we grew up without it, amen? And it's so magical watching Jesus washing on the water. Whoa, yeah. And the disciples are getting it. Whoa, amen. And it's Tony doing that, amen? It's wonderful, amen. And when I saw that God could use a stinking, stubborn Texan and help some kids learn the Bible best lesson, I said, can I do it next week? And I never looked back. The media ministry, Barry needs help. Bus and transportation ministry. We need somebody who'll get a bus license and help us pick up people on Fridays and on Sundays. Creche ministry, evangelism ministry, discipleship ministry, Reformers Anonymous, needs, helpers, preaching ministry, the music. By the way, Kevin's up preaching up in Northern Ireland. They need it. And he's part of the preaching ministry of this church. And you'll be empowered as you serve. You'll find your strength as he works alongside you. You know, God's not lazy. And when you're not working, he's not empowering. But as soon as you get busy, it's kind of like a little mouse trying to push against this big boulder. And his buddy the elephant comes over there and says, let me help you. And then the mouse goes, thanks. We sure did a good job with that one, didn't we? As the mouse tried to do an impossible task, the elephant comes in and gives him a head. And when you and I are trying to do an impossible task, God steps in and moves some mountains. Amen? You can all be empowered. You can freak out with the joy of going, God used me. There's a reward for your labors. And you won't know it now. You may be spit at. You may be misunderstood. You may be abused and persecuted. One of these days when you go home and God and Jesus says, come over here. Great is your reward. Man, let me show you what impact you had. And you'll just don't believe this lie that there are no tears in heaven. For the first 1,000 years, there are. Some of those tears will be absolute just embarrassment
I got to be a part of that.
I didn't even realize it, and I was so stuck on myself. I didn't really put my life into it. I didn't do it heartily, and yet it still worked. We'd be so embarrassed. You know my worry? Some of you are building your life so flimsy on a perfect foundation. Don't do it. Let's build some quality work. Let's build a quality church. And if you're not saved, don't waste your time building the best house and having the best of anything. Strip it all down and start back at the foundation. You must be born again. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. Let me ask you a question. If you died today,